The Old Testament reading is from the book of Jonah. First passage is chapter 1, verse 1 to 17. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now that the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The second passage is chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown." The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And the final passage is chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. But to Jonah, This seemed very wrong. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Is it right for you to be angry?
At Union Church, we meet on campus at UWA on Sunday nights. It has great benefits for ministry, but one of the downsides is that we share a set of toilets that also get used for the big open-air parties that the drinking clubs on campus kind of run. And so several times a year after the parties on Saturday night, Sunday night, we'll rock up the church and the toilets will just be feral, just disgusting, just vomit in all of the sinks and just in a state you walk in and you think, I can't even think about what happened to get it into this state. Like, what kind of event was this? What kind of people do this? It's gross. So here's my question. How does God feel about UWA? With parties full of immorality and abuse. And even the classes, you know, you go to a biology lecture or an English lit lecture and God will be openly mocked from the front. How does God feel about UWA? What about the CBD with its greed and corruption and office affairs? The book of Jonah isn't about whales. It isn't about running away from God. It's a book that answers that question. How does God feel about our city? And what I'm aiming to do in this 20 minutes is to tackle the whole book of Jonah all at once to get a big picture of the book. Jonah is a drama in two acts. You see that in the way that chapter 1 and chapter 3 both start the same way. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And there's four scenes within those two acts. The first act has scene 1 in the great storm and then scene 2 in the great fish. And then the second act has a scene in the great city and then finally under the leafy plant. And we're going to work our way through those four scenes. And you'll notice as I read them out that one of those scenes is not like the other. That in the first three scenes, in each one there is a salvation. But at the end, there is something different. There's something that is great there in chapter 4 under the leafy plant as well, but it's not what you expect. So the two acts, the two halves of Jonah get introduced the same way with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah, son of Amittai. He is God's prophet, God's spokesman. And the word is there in verse 1, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So Nineveh was one of the great major cities of Assyria. They were a pagan city that worshipped the god Ashur, a wicked people that wiped out nations around them. And they were a major threat to Israel. And Jonah is a prophet in 2 Kings. We find out about Jonah, and it's his prophecy that leads Israel to re-establish their borders against Assyria. You know, Jonah is the one who gets a wall built to keep them out. Kind of Trump-like move to just build this thing, get them away. And that's his thing. He's against the Assyrians. And now Jonah is called to go to this great pagan city and preach against it. And in some ways that seems like a fantastic gig, right? You get to go to your worst enemies and tell them that God is onto them. But the book of Jonah is subversive. It never goes where you expect. So have a look back at the start. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Then verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. Now that's a hook, right, to get you into it. He runs away from the Lord. And that's why you need two acts, because the first act is Jonah just running away. He goes down to Joppa. From Joppa to Nineveh is about 550 miles, but he heads in the opposite direction and over the sea. So it's like being told to go to Kalgoorlie and catching a boat to Cape Town. That is essentially what he does. He flees and runs away from the Lord. We're told that Nineveh's wickedness has come up to God. God is up, and Jonah goes down. He goes down to Joppa, down below deck, down into a deep sleep. The prophet of God running from God. Why? Why is he doing this? Well, act one, scene one, is on board that ship, fleeing from God. But you can't actually run from God, of course. And so God sends a great storm. That's scene one, in the great storm. Everything in Jonah is great. There's a great storm, a great wind. Everything's big. And this great storm hits the boat. And scene one is this contrast between the pagan sailors and God's prophet. And they both do the opposite of what you expect. The pagan sailors are the heroes, right? They leap into action. They call on their God. They do everything they can. And Jonah's sleeping. In verse 6, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up. Call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so we will not perish. Maybe. Maybe. Who knows? Maybe there's a God out there who can control this. Is there a God who can help us? Who knows? I'll tell you who knows. Jonah knows, doesn't he? He knows, but he won't tell. The one guy who knows what's happening, who knows that the God who's in charge of all this great, overwhelming power, he won't lift a finger. A pagan sailor has to go down and beg God's own prophet to pray, and he doesn't. Do you see that? He doesn't say anything, and they cast lots, and the lot falls on him, and still he says nothing. And then they ask him all these questions, and eventually they drag it out of him. And we get to one of these key moments, these three key verses, where we hear something that Jonah knows about God. There in verse 9, he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. See, that's what Jonah knows. Maker of the dry land, maker of the sea. So why, Jonah, did you think you could run away from God on the sea? God, Yahweh's not like the pagan gods, each with their own little kind of fiefdom, this area of control, like the sun god, Ra, or Neptune, the god of the sea. No, Yahweh is not like that. He's the creator of everything. Heaven and earth, every asteroid, every animal, every helix of DNA, he has made. And so the sailors ask, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And Jonah says, turn the boat around. I'll head back to Nineveh. So that's not what he says, is it? He says, kill me. He can't swim. He says, throw me overboard into the great storm. And it turns out that God's prophet would rather die than tell the Ninevites about God. Scene one finishes with the sailors being rescued from this storm, and now they fear the Lord and they offer sacrifices to him. Scene two is another picture of salvation, just like that. Just as the Lord sent a great wind, now he provides a great fish to swallow Jonah. And chapter two is a psalm about the salvation of God. in each of these first three scenes, the people realise that they're perishing, right? And the poetry captures it there in verse 5. Jonah says, "The engulfing waters were at my throat. The deep surrounded me." But it's different for Jonah. It's different for him. Have a look at verse 7. "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." See, Jonah knows Yahweh, the God in control of everything. He knows who to look to for help. He knows who to pray to. He knows something that no one else knows. In fact, that's the conclusion of the psalm there in verse 9. He says, "Salvation comes from the Lord." Jonah knows what no one else knows. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the question is, will Jonah realize that applies to others, not just to him? He knows that God is the creator of everything. He knows that salvation is from the Lord. But will he see the implications of those two things going together, right? Look at verse 8. "He knows those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." That's true. But what if they stop clinging to worthless idols? What if they turn and fear the Lord and make vows and sacrifices like the sailors did? Can they know God's salvation as well? The sailors, maybe. But what about the Ninevites? That brings us to Act 2. We restart the same call, and this time Jonah goes. And so the third scene takes us to the great city. There's one thing in Jonah that's not described as great, and that's his preaching. Literally, he's the worst. He gives them an 8-word sermon, doesn't mention God, just, "You're all going to die." Incredibly, just like the sailors, they repent. Right? The Ninevites repent from the greatest to the least. Even the animals there in verse 8, we're told the animals get put in sackcloth. It's just this amazing repentance. But the Ninevites don't know what God's like. And so they're kind of like covering all their bases, right? Verse 8, "Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." Who knows? Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. See that? Who knows? Who knows? If only there was someone who knew. Is this a God who saves? Will he turn and have compassion on us? Who knows? I'll tell you who knows. Jonah knows. He knows, but he won't tell. And here's the twist, the sting in the tale, scene 4, under the leafy plant. Read it with me from chapter 4, verse 1. "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, while I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity.'" I knew it. I knew you'd save them. That's why he's done what he's done all along. He says, "That's why I ran away. That's why I told them to throw me overboard. I wanted to die. I knew you'd rescue them, and it's wrong." Literally, chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Grievous to Jonah, a great evil." That's what's great here in scene 4. Jonah's opinion of how wrong God's work is. Nineveh doesn't deserve to repent. They are so wicked. He's prophesied against them his whole life. And now God's been gracious and he can't bear it. He would rather die. Check out verse 3. He says, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. You can see how bitter he is. He's so bitter, it's almost hard for us to relate to him, to feel what he's feeling. But imagine if something like that happened to us, right? Imagine someone from your church is hit by a drunk driver. And imagine that driver is from one of these drinking clubs at UWA. And then imagine what it would be like to go on campus next week. You're part of the mission team that's going to Unichurch in UWA, and you have to walk up and tell that group that God will forgive them if they turn back to him. See, surely they don't deserve it, right? Then imagine if they repented and they turned up at your church next week and they wanted to follow Jesus to be part of us. Suddenly Jonah's bitterness doesn't feel so far removed from us. We can imagine a situation where we might feel like that. We do have reasons, large and small, why we might think that others don't deserve God's grace. Why we might resent them being forgiven. But do we have any right to feel like that? That's the question here. In Jonah, God asks, do you have any right? And so Jonah finishes with a living parable, an experience that Jonah has that has a message for him. Jonah goes out east of the city to watch, I think, just in case judgment does come. He wants to see it. And it's hot and he's angry. And God provides a leafy plant. So scene 4, under the leafy plant. And it's lovely and shady. And for Jonah, literally, it's a great joy. This big joy. And then God provides a worm. And he provides a scorching wind. Just the way that he provided the great storm and the great fish. God is in charge of everything. And so he provides this east wind. And the plant dies. And Jonah's angry again. Now he's angry about the plant. Angry that something so good, so precious to him should be taken away. The leafy plant, I loved it. It was so cool and shady and green. And God says, look at you. Look at you, Jonah. One tiny plant. You did nothing to get it. It wasn't here yesterday, it's here today, now it's gone. Such a tiny thing. But look at your passion for it when it perishes. That's the key word there in chapter 4, verse 10. It sprang up overnight, and overnight it perished. The same word the sailors used when they woke Jonah and said, get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. The same word from chapter 3 that the king of Nineveh says when he says, who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And God says, Jonah, you care about this plant perishing. Should I not have concern for this great city of Nineveh? And Jonah ends with that question. In fact, the last words of the book take it to the extreme. It says, and also many animals. That's how it finishes, with the animals, right? Shouldn't God care about this great city, all of its people, all the way down to the animals? You care about the plant. Shouldn't I care about everything that I've made? That's Jonah. Two acts, three scenes of salvation, and one sting at the end. Jonah's lack of compassion is held up against God's compassion for his lost world. And so, as readers, we're left with the question, do we share God's compassion for his lost world? Do we share God's compassion for his lost world? How does God feel about Perth, this great city that we're in with over 2 million people? Well, he has compassion. They're perishing. And he wants them to turn back to him. When he sees these parties on campus, he isn't disgusted like I am. He has compassion. They cannot tell their left hand from their right, it says there in verse 11. Imagine thinking that you'd find meaning and joy in drinking and casual sex. Imagine that. They can't tell their right hand from their left. They don't know that there is a loving Creator God. They don't know that salvation comes from the Lord. If only there was someone who knew. If only there was someone who could go and tell them. Who knows? Well, I'll tell you who knows. You know. I know. Jonah hated the Assyrians so much, he was willing to die to stop them being saved. But I know a man who loved sinful people so much, he was willing to die for them. And Jonah wanted his enemies to perish. But I know a man who died so that his enemies might not perish. Jonah is just such a stinger of a book. I think that's why most kids' Bibles stop at the whale, because chapter 4 is too painful, right? It stings because we see Jonah's hardness of heart. And it leaves us with that same question. Do we share God's compassion for his lost world? His grace has come to us. Will we extend it to others? Will we see our city the way God sees it? With a deep compassion for people who don't know their right hand from their left. And will you do that next week on mission? Next week, Mission Week, you have an opportunity to take that good news of the one who died for this lost world to save it from perishing. Will you take that news out into the world? And will you pray that God would give you that same heart of compassion for his lost world, so that you might graciously share the great news of salvation in the Lord Jesus?